did the study of Gideon, and we saw there impossible odds. In fact, God stacked the odds in the favor of the enemy by having many thousands of Midianites against 300 men with Gideon. And these men had a pitcher of clay with a candle and a trumpet, unusual weapons. We've seen that many, many times in the Bible. We saw Joshua. Can you imagine a great commander-in-chief who's fought many battles telling his soldiers, now we're not supposed to say a word, just march around the city once each day, blowing trumpets. And on the seventh day, go around seven times and blow the trumpet and shout, and the wall will fall down. Unusual things throughout the Word of God, and how we talked about God using the simple things, the weak things, the foolish things, like us, to confound the wise. That's what he does so that he gets the glory. And actually, his wisdom, the more you get to know him, is just boundless. From here, it looks kind of silly at times. And so we want to, as we study these people, grow in faith. So when God tells us, you know, lift up your rod and I'll part the Red Sea, we'll go, sure. We have a long way to go. But then we, last week, what did we do last week? The angel of the Lord. Right, because that came up in the story of Gideon. But I wanted to back up and do a few more improbable battles. And I thought that we would all enjoy that and be encouraged and to see how does God fight and what can we learn about warfare and what we're up against in this world. So looking first at 1 Samuel 17 together, I called this study Impossible Odds. This is a story with which we're fairly familiar, we think, and that is David and Goliath. But I would bet that most of us haven't looked at it in the detail that we will tonight and see what we can learn. So starting in 17, now the Philistines gathered together with their armies to battle. And they were gathered together at Shochoh, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Okay? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. This is the standoff. And remember that all the battles that we study, we should look at in the light of spiritual warfare, too, and the demons that we battle every day. The Philistines were a formidable enemy. They had great weapons. They were skilled in iron and bronze. Four, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. My Bible says that's 13 feet 4 inches tall. There actually were races of giants on the earth. It isn't just Jack and the Beanstalk fairy tales. And these came because the fallen angels, back before the flood, intermarried with women on earth. And that's where I believe we get all that mythology about great Greek gods and goddesses and so on. And after the flood, even though God destroyed the earth because of that wickedness, it happened again. And there were still giants alive at this time and in the land here of Gath. And here was one of them, Goliath. He had four or five brothers, too, living at this time. And so he was 13 feet 4 inches tall. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Does anyone have a footnote on that? How much it weighed? I cannot. It weighed a lot.
about 125 pounds.
Okay, just the coat of mail on him. 125 pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. So there was more brass on him than that. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. My footnote says 23.5 pounds. Just his spear. Okay, well, they're making a different shekel weight there. And he was bearing a shield before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel. Look, think how fierce he must have looked. Okay, and he's standing there, and he said unto them, why are you come out for it to set your battle in array? And am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. This is the way I think battle should be. One man from each side, fight it out, and whoever wins, and then we all go home. But now it's gotten completely to where it's a civilian involvement. War never involves civilians until we learned how to make wonderful bombs. And way back in the beginning, it was really man for man like this. So he says, send out one man and that'll decide the battle. Of course, they're all terrified. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Imagine how big his voice is. It's a big man. And he's screaming this. And you've got on one hill these armies and one hill these armies and the valley between. Also in Israel, God has arranged wonderful acoustics. And you can speak in many places and be heard over the entire hillside. That's why Jesus could teach on the mount, like the Beatitudes, to multitudes of people and be heard. And there's one in Caesarea, there's a stadium that the Romans built, huge thing, and you can drop a coin at the bottom and hear it anywhere. And so here he is shouting, and you can be sure his voice was heard by both armies all over the hills on both sides. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And that's the way we are a lot of times when the enemy shouts at us in his big booming voice. Or he pulls at our fears. Or he says, I'm out to get you, you know. You just better watch out. You're doomed. And we go, oh, don't we? And that's what the armies of Israel are doing. They're just totally intimidated and terrified. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle, and the names of the 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. Now, excuse me. David was the least of these men, the youngest, the smallest. He was really not liked that much by his brothers, and he was a shepherd. That was a low job. They put him out with the sheep in a dirty job, and all the big boys went out to the war, you know. And so he now is in that position. David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. He did this for 40 days, morning and night, screamed at them and dared them. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how the brethren fare, and take their pledge. He sent him with food to the front line, little old David, with food, and also he wants to know how his 3 sons are. That's what take a pledge means. Bring back some article of clothing or hair, or show me they're alive. Now Saul and they and all the sons of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and he ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him, and they were afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and give him his daughter, and make him his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, now listen to David. What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This is the right attitude. And this is the attitude we need to have in the face of the enemy. But it's going to develop here. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for you are come down that you might see the battle. His brothers don't like him, as I said, and they've accused him of being prideful. How can you boast against this giant? Do you don't understand how terrible he is? And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him to another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again in the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I don't know what age he is now, but let's say about 20 or less. And he says, I'll go fight. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Quite a guy. This is David, a man after God's own heart. And David tells of the time when he was watching the sheep and a lion attacked the lambs, and another time when a bear came and he killed them both. And he knows that he killed those by the power of God. And he figures the same God that helped him then is going to help him now. And he's right. And you know, God is so gentle with us. First he gives us little battles, lions and bears, tigers, how's that song go? He is showing us that he's there every time, and we can count on him, and that there's no enemy too big, and that we shouldn't be frightened of the Goliaths when they come. If we know our God, as David sat for hours alone at night, looking up to the heavens, praying to God, getting to know him, speaking with him, hearing his voice, he knew and he saw God deliver him. And that's why he has strength now. And it's the same for us. Everything prepares us like for the next battle. And so David said in verse 37, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Even Saul recognizes the hand of the Lord. And this is kind of interesting. Saul armed David with his armor. Now, can you imagine what that looked like? David's still a little guy, and Saul has pretty massive armor himself. He probably couldn't move around at all. And he put a helmet of brass on his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and got ready to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved or tested them. And David put them off. So we cannot wear any other person's armor. And what is the best armor to wear? It's what we know and what we're familiar with. And he wasn't familiar with Saul's armor or the type of battle. And he said, no, I can't fight with these because I've never used them before. Don't try to use the weapons someone else gives you, but the weapons that you know already. And we'll see what those were. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. What he had was his shepherd's crook, his rod, which he knew, which he defended the sheep with, and a slingshot. Now that was with round stones. That was a pretty powerful and deadly weapon in the hand of the shepherd. You know, it could kill animals, and they were skilled in the use of it, especially, and they were very accurate. And we learn that David is very accurate. But it seems so small, doesn't it, against the giant? Again, it's not like a trumpet and a jug with a flame in it, but similar. Impossible odds. Could you think of more impossible odds? This huge giant and this little boy with a slingshot. I stood at this place, too, in Israel, and it was just as alive as the Gideon place. There's a brook there. It's full of round, smooth stones. They look like baseballs and some smaller. And I don't have it anymore. I did bring them home in my luggage, but I don't know what happened. And I probably at one point gave up carrying them around. But they really are round, smooth stones, just like God made them, especially for this time, you know. It's amazing. And so we go on to verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the men that bear the shield went before him. And when the Philistine, he has shield bearers with him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Can you imagine? For he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. He didn't look like a warrior. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Mistake. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom that thou hast defied. Wow. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take your head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And this is how we have to stand against the demons. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already defeated them. So think about it in that aspect as well. And think about yourself and impossible odds. You're not too small. You're not too dumb. You're not too weak. Your weapons aren't too little in order to win whatever God has set before you. But we need to know and stand in the power and the might of our Lord, as David stands here. And 47, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Don't we learn that we do not fight with weapons that are carnal? We fight a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. We have prayer. We have the power and might of the living God, an invisible war. And we don't lean on the arm of flesh. We don't lean on how strong we are, how rich we are, how pretty we are, etc., how powerful we are, any of these things. When we fight the Lord's battles, he doesn't fight that way. And that's what I want you to see. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted. He ran toward him, not away. And he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took from thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. It's not clear whether the helmet covered his forehead or his forehead was bare. Some say it was the only bare spot. Some say it wouldn't matter because the stone was forceful enough to go through metal at the speed that it was shot, and accurate, right into the forehead, right in the middle, and he fell down. Now, that didn't kill him, but it knocked him down. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine. He stood on him, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, the 23.5 pound or whatever, and slew him and cut off his head. Yes. And when the Philistine, and that's what we have to do, no halfway business. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until you came to the valley and gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. The children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor in his tent. That's a little closer look, and you can even look more closely at it, but impossible odds. Now, nothing is stronger than God. Where does all power come from? The Lord God. There is no power. So let's go to the power source. And that's what we have, a direct connection to the power. Look at 2 Kings 6. This is a very interesting one. Verse 8. 2 Kings 6, 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. Not much has changed, has it? Still the same old things. And took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord. Syria had attacked over and over and over and over and couldn't win. So the king of Syria called his men together and said, who's the spy? Who's telling them where we are and what our moves are? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent thither horses, chariots, and a great host. Syria sends this huge army out. Okay? And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host that encamped the city, both with horses and chariots. This is Elisha's servant. Gets up in the morning, he looks all around, sees the hills full of chariots and horses and enemy. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And isn't this how we are? We look at the odds. We look at the circumstances. We look at the situation and we say, "God cannot do it. What shall we do? Oh, me, oh, my." And he answered, "Fear not." This is the older prophet, and this is what we aim to be like. Elisha says, "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." That's what you've got to remember. Even if you had every demon, let's say every angelic host, demons or more, two-thirds of the angels still are with God and one-third rebelled, right? You still got great odds. And realize more are they that are with us than they that are with the enemy. And Elisha prayed and said, I love this, says, "I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And that's what I'm praying for us tonight, that, and I include myself, that we might see more of God's power and the way things really are. So Elisha prays, "Open my servant's eyes." He's a mess. He's a nervous wreck. You know, "Open his eyes that he might see." And our Lord, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Can you imagine? In other words, God opened his eyes and he could see the angels all around them, completely protecting them, and that there were many, many more than there were of the enemy. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man you seek." But he led them to Samaria, back home. He asked God to strike the enemy with blindness, went up to him and said, "That's not who you're looking for. Follow me." And leads him back home. And it came to pass when they were come to Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said to Elisha when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "You shall not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those with whom you have taken captive with the sword and the bow? Give them bread and water that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Oh, he took them right into the king of, you know, the of North Israel, Samaria. They then opened their eyes and they saw they were standing right before the enemy king, and told him, "Don't kill him, let him go home." And he prepared a great provision, food for them, and when they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Well, that's one way to win a war. Impossible odds and unusual means, with a very small force. He had the force of prayer, and he had the power of God behind him. And God answered his prayer. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 14:8. I have never prayed blindness on anyone, but scriptural. This is David, older. And 14, verse 8. And when the Philistines, they're still around, heard that David was anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David, and David heard about it, and he went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines, and will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up, for I will deliver them into thy hand." And we have that promise over and over and over from the Lord. Jesus said, "Go in my name and cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead and preach the gospel," and his power will go with us to do these things. So we have that. We've already, no need to seek the Lord in that sense. We have that promise already. We always need to seek him for each situation. What to do, what to say, when to go. And so they came up to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there. And David said, God has broken in upon my enemies by my hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of the place Baal-perazim. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God, and he said unto them, him, go not up after them, turn away from them. So this time he says, don't go, go the other way, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you shall hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for the Lord has gone forth before you to smite the host of the Philistines. Another unusual weapon. Tells David to go around the other side and listen for a noise in the trees. David's very obedient. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even into Gerar, and the fame of David went against all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. This sound in the, what do you think that sound in the trees was? All the angels of God going forth against the enemy. Just like we've seen this pattern. And he says, when you hear the sound, then march. And that's extended also in Kings. You get a little more of the story. What I'm trying to show you, impossible odds, powerful God, unusual weapons. But what do we need? We're going to look at one more and then say, what do we need when we go into battle? And that's 2 Chronicles 20. There are many more. I had a hard time picking. Second Chronicles 20, 1 to 30. It's most of the chapter here. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazor Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. So that's first thing. He's very smart. And that's what David did. And that's what Gideon did. And when they don't do that, and when we don't do that, you lose. So even though we can be assured that God is there for us, we need to seek him every time and don't think one battle's like another. We saw that David's second battle wasn't like the first, and that's a pattern. Each one is unique. Ask the Lord, how do I pray for my unsaved family? How do I reach them? How am I going to win this war? So anyway, Jehoshaphat's afraid, so he seeks the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. That's another way, another thing we can do. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, he calls everyone together and he prays, O Lord God of our fathers, are not you God in heaven, and rule you not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? This is a good way to pray, folks. When you pray, start proclaiming God's power, his might, his control of the situation. If you're in a situation that has you terrified and defeated, seek the Lord. O God of all power, O God who knows my situation, O God who's in control of my situation, you see? What does that do? It encourages your heart, and it calls you, and it focuses you toward what you're supposed to be focused on, not the enemy on the hills around you and how scared you are and all of that. And it calls your mind back to God and where the power resides and the fact that he is in control. He says, you hold all the heathen nations in your hand. Certainly you hold these Moabites in your hand, these heathen, you see. And so they don't know God, but you're the living God and you're my God and all power is in you. Do you get the idea? We can learn a lot from these prayers. 7, are you not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? He's reminding him of the covenants, and we can do that too. Didn't you promise us all authority in Jesus Christ over demonic powers? Didn't you swear that we are your children and you will never let us out of your hand? Didn't you agree, you know? And you can call forth the agreements and promises of God, which are ours. And that's what he's doing. He says, didn't you drive everyone out of Israel in front of Joshua? Aren't you the friend of Abraham, the Jews, my people, my father, forever? You know, and on and on. So, and they that dwell therein and have built a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil comes upon us, as the sword, the judgment, the pestilence, or the famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you in our affliction, then will you hear and help. He's recalling the prayer of King Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And Solomon prayed over the people and said, whenever your people are in trouble, all they have to do is come to the temple and ask God's help, and you promise to drive out their enemies. So we can call on God for these promises. And now behold, verse 10, the children of bless you. The children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, when you would not let Israel invade, and when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, and with their little ones, and their wives, and their children. And then upon Yahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Yael, the son of, and 15, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. We saw that. What happened after he prayed, Jehoshaphat? A prophet got anointed and came forth with this word. Don't worry, don't fear. The battle's the Lord's. Tomorrow, go down against them, and behold, they come up against the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves and stand still. Those are the kind I like. But of course, we have to be sure that's what God instructs us to do. Don't fight. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and Korahites stood to praise God with a loud voice. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers before the Lord that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the array, the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. They sent singers in front of the soldiers. That's belief. That's faith. Sometimes God has us just praising him, and that's the weapon. But when it isn't, it isn't. Don't say it always is. Some people make that mistake. Sometimes it isn't time to praise. Sometimes it's time to fight and shout. And when they began to sing and praise, 22, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon. They started to kill themselves. And Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came together to the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked at unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. All of them killed each other. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. So they come back triumphantly in 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of these countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, and his God gave him rest round about. These are just a few. And we see over and over again that the battle is the Lord's. But I don't want you to mistake that. Because the battle is the Lord's is an excuse that people use to do nothing. And I want to stress over and over again that God gives us all the power we need, all the might we need, all the strength we need, all the wisdom we need. But he won't do it without us. And in all these cases, these people had to do something. If David didn't go and face the enemy and shoot his slingshot, they all had to face the enemy. First of all, they had to believe God. And they had to believe that he would come through for them. They all did that. And then they had to obey God. And some of these people get the weirdest orders, don't they? Listen for the sound in the mulberry trees. Don't move till then. And all these crazy things. And then they had to face the enemy and stand. Now, God requires that of us. And so I wanted to just look at a few scriptures to show that. And that's what I want to point out today. There's nothing impossible for God, like we said in Gideon. Nothing. The odds are never too big. God, if God be for us, who can be against us? Right? But he does require our cooperation. Why? He chose it that way. There are many, many reasons why he needs our involvement, but he will never interfere with your free will because he made us with free will. And we must freely choose either to believe him, stand with him and believe it, or go our own way over and over and over again. Even when it says the battle is the Lord's, there was definite faith required, seeking of him, and then they had to go out and face the enemy. We actually had to go to the battle, even though God knocked them all dead, even in this one. And so that's what I want you to see. The battle is the Lord's, but he needs the soldiers. And by involving himself with us, he does many things. He teaches us about himself. We learn about him. We grow. And we begin to move in maturity in the things of God. We are trained for the life to come, which we have no idea about yet. And he blesses us for obeying him. He gives us rewards, both here and later. It's a good deal. He requires a volunteer army and an active part. So I thought we'd just look at five scriptures together to develop that a little bit. Leviticus, third book of the Bible, Leviticus 26:3. If you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will. What I want to point out is the obedience and the walk with God. You know, these promises of the power and the victory come with those who are obedient, not just anybody. They aren't for the world, and they're not for every Christian, because we have to be walking with him. All these men, they sought him, they fasted, they knew him, you know. And that's, sometimes we mistake that. God didn't come through for me. It's his fault. No, it's your fault probably, because you weren't really in relationship with him at the time, and he doesn't have to do it. He may, out of the goodness of his heart. He doesn't just bless good little boys and girls. He blesses us when we're bad, or we hardly ever get blessed, probably. But also, he is teaching and training us. And there are conditions to walk in the full power and to walk in the full assurance. You need to walk in the fullness. So he says, if you obey me, walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and do them, that's a life of doing. Then I will give you rain in the due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Oh, going down to 6. I will give you peace in the land. Some of you wonder why you're having demonic problems in your life, or in your home. It could be because you didn't meet the condition of if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. So we have to look at that. We always should examine ourselves first. Where have we gone astray? But if we are walking with him, trying. We make many, many mistakes every day. You understand? But he looks at the heart. He called David a man after his own heart, and he made many mistakes. But what did he do? He repented quickly. So verse 6. If you do, I will give peace in your land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Boy, that sounds like a great promise. Some of you can't sleep. Some of you are afraid at night, or have fear of any kind. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Well, I always think of demons as evil beasts. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. That sounds good to me. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. And this can be in the demonic realm too. Do you want power over your enemies, peace in your land? Obey the Lord and follow his commandments. Okay, there are many more scriptures like that. So there is our part. In order, the battle is the Lord's, but there is our part. That's what I'm trying to show you. Obedience. John 6, and we'll go to a few in the New Testament. John chapter 6, verse 28. I really like this scripture. We can, and the disciples, that's us, saying to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? You know, Lord, how are we going to win these great battles like Gideon and David? How can we work the works of God? You know what Jesus said? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on Jesus. Believing God is work. Some of us want to do works And we call that the work of God. You know, if I go to church so many times and attend so many studies and feed the poor and help the needy and everything, certainly, you know, that's the work of God. But Jesus said, no, our work is believing. Now, good works will come out of our life as we believe God. But we don't go after the works. And it's hard to believe. It's work. I think it's work. Doubt, fear, mockery, the worldly ideas, the media, your friends, the family, even when they mean well, they're always undermining the things of God. They're always, you know, it's continual bombardment in your head to believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's work. And that's what he said. That's the work, is to believe. So there's the battles, the Lord's, but the work is believing. The work is obeying. Following the commandments, doing them. Also, not just, you know, listening, but doing. It's not just enough to know that Jesus said, love your neighbor, if you don't love people. You know, if you're bitter, if you still have unforgiveness, if you're mean and nasty to people, if you're short-tempered, that is not doing the works of God, you see. And so that's the work part. That's plenty. We'll have a lifetime to work that out. And let the rest fall. Ephesians 6. I wanted to look at the armor just quickly, because most of you do know it, I hope. Ephesians 6, verse 10. This is the spiritual warfare chapter. Finally, brethren, I love Paul because... Maybe the machine's not on. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I love Paul because he says finally so many times before he's finished. Look how long it is to the end of just that chapter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How are we strong? I don't know how that is on unlimited calls. So we rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you distracting spirit. Okay, finally, my brethren, be strong. How? In the Lord. Maybe you didn't realize this verse precedes the armor. In his might. All these men, we don't have any might. In fact, we're trying to show how God uses things of little strength, like us. But we stand in his power and his might. And it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Well, part of the work is to stand. So I get the three things I see that these, all of these people had in common. Believing God, obeying God, and going to stand in front of the enemy. You've got to get your little body out there. You can't just, you know, cower in your, under a chair somewhere and say the battle is the Lord's. You've got to stand up and say, get out of here, Satan. This is the house of the Lord. This is the body of the Lord. God has plans for me. I'm going to trust you. I may not see things. I've made mistakes. I've gone my own way. I've been foolish. You need to be repentant. You know, I have gone in my own way and I'm reaping destruction. But Lord, forgive me, and I'm going to stand up now and kick the enemy out. So standing, we've got to, even though the battle's the Lord, you've got to arrive at the battle, you know, or there's no war here. So stand, and this word stand appears many times He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto your the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Did you know that was all in there? Stand, therefore. You see, so part of the war is that you face the enemy. Stand, therefore, having on your helmet, your loins girt about with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, there's your belief, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Sometime we'll just develop the armor, but what I wanted to point out was the standing part, and that it is God's power and God's might, but there's your part. He look at all the instructions for us. And Hebrews 11, there should be a comma, there is, but it's hidden. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've talked about this often, and I will continue to talk about it because it's the heart of our belief. Faith is believing what you don't see. There's no evidence. You don't feel God. Maybe you don't hear God, but you believe God. You look, here's Moses, and you look ahead of you, and there's a flooding sea, and you look behind you and you hear the Egyptian chariots and you can see them, and you have 1.5 million murmuring people on your hands. What do? Faith is evidence of things that you cannot see. God promised he'd deliver these people. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he is God, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to obey him, whatever he says. He says, lift your rod, I lift my rod, the sea parts, the cloud moves behind, etc., etc. And even after they're over on the other side, here come the Egyptians with their chariots and their weapons. Oh my
God. I believe they went through that. How could they be sending, after all those miracles, they were dumb enough to go in that, in the sea. Between the water. Amazing.
That's the faith, right? The faith that God will preserve you, because sometimes...
No, but I mean the armies.
Oh.
The Egyptians could follow after them.
Look at all the plagues that they saw and still didn't believe. Look at all the things that Israelites saw and how many times they murmured. Even after they went over the Red Sea and they had this great song, you know, in Exodus 15, the next chapter... Why did you take us out here to die? We're the same way. And look at all the people. These things are given to us that we might learn, that we might see ourselves and see the pitfalls and see, you know, look at all the people that saw Jesus for real and all the miracles that he did and never believed. Look at the ones that saw, believed, and fell away. Look at, you know. Yes, it's hard to believe. And yet... we do it over and over and over. So that's what God wants to show us, that we might not do those things. That we might be more faithful. Can we be faithful? No way. How can we be faithful? God's faithful. If we let him work through our lives, we'll be faithful people. We'll be reliable, we'll be dependable. Are we on our, by ourselves? We're flakes. Do we have any strength? No, but we have the strength of the Lord. If we believe and we let him work through our lives, he will. See? But we keep going, woe is me, oh, you see. And I've been talking to you about that. Instead of looking at the circumstances, look at our Lord. And your faith, it's evidence of what you don't see. And I'll tell you, God will test you over and over. There are times when you'll feel Him. There are times when you'll see Him. He gives us His word, and He holds us accountable to be in it, to know it. And there are times when He'll pull it all away. And all you see are Midianites all over the hills. And you're cowering there. But, and you don't even feel God. Where did He go? You know, and He hasn't spoken to you in 20 years. You know, that's how you feel. You've had no touch from Him. You've had no evidence. You know what? Those are the greatest times of faith. Why? Because faith is evidence of things not seen. Okay, when God pulls away all of the sensory things, which we rely on so much, and which He's trying to teach us not to, especially as women, we were, you know, so plugged into the sensual, feel, touch, the mind, the emotions, you know, intuition, we call it, and all that. God wants to break us out of that. Why? Because Satan manipulates that like crazy. And if you think about it, you don't even know what you feel from one minute to the next. So how reliable is that? Then you think you like something, you get it, and you hate it. You know, you think you want a man like this, you get that man, and it's awful, and you want, like, you know. And so what kind of basis is your walk going to be if we're based in these things? Like a roller coaster. And guess what? Many Christians ride that ride. Many Christians walk that walk because they never step out into the realm of faith. And we've got to ask God to help us. And we've got to stand against that tide of emotions and feelings and say, I don't care what it's telling me, I'm going to believe God. I know His promises. I know who He is. I'm not going to look at Goliath rushing toward me with a ton of armor on and a 25-pound spear, yelling and screaming. I'm going to look to my God. He's dead meat because He's cursed the living God. You know, and that's how we have to look at these situations. So we need faith. And God pulls things away deliberately. He says, now, are you going to remember what you learned? What did the word say? Am I still here? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? Do you believe that? Or do you believe what you feel? Alone? Are you alone? You're never alone. He says so in here. Right? So that's the kind of thing. And He grows, He's wonderfully gentle, how He grows in faith, but you in faith. But also, ask for more. Say, Lord, just let me grow. Let me go, you know, and keep on going with You because You want the fullness of blessing. So in verse 6 of that chapter 2, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's what faith is. And without it, you will never go anywhere. You'll just be a baby all your life. You'll be a baby Christian. Baba, goo goo, give me the milk. And you'll never have these great battles and win and see the Lord come through and all of this. And so God wants more for you than that. We've got to believe that God is. When your emotions, when your senses say He's left you, you have to say no. He is. He's there. And when the world tells you, see, you serve God and you're poor and they're rich. See, you serve God and everyone hates you and they're loved. And you have to say no. My God rewards those who seek Him. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it right now. But my God is good. And He's going to bless me. It may not be the way I think it, but whatever He's doing is the best for me. That kind of thing. So that's part of the faith, the belief. And lastly, James 2:17. A very controversial verse, but I'll try to explain it. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, if you believe God, act like it. Okay? It isn't enough to say, I trust that that chair will hold me. It's strong. Certainly it will support me. Well, come on, sit down. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, no, I won't sit down in it. In other words, you're not acting on your faith. And you know what? We have faith every day that our car will start, that the chair will hold us up, that different, and we don't even think about it. And then it comes to God, who really deserves our faith, and we pull back. God says, your faith, just saying I believe, and then not acting on it, is dead. These men that we looked at, and some women that we studied, they acted on their faith. And so that's what it means. Faith without works is dead. Like it's Rahab they're speaking of. It's an example here. She believed in the God of Israel, and that God would rescue her. It's so much that she took in the spies, protected them, fear of her own life, brought her family into her own home. She obeyed, and she was saved. So, the battle is the Lord's, no matter what the odds, but we must act like we believe God and believe Him and obey Him. Actually, that obedience is the works. You know, when you say and you ask Jesus in your heart, say, I believe that Jesus is Lord, my Lord, that means that you'll have a life. Doesn't just mean believe, like I believe it's a nice day. But believe is totally trust and rely on and put your life on the line. So your whole life will then come in line to your belief. And that's action. A lot of us have fear and unbelief, and we distrust God. We have to ask Him tonight to get that out of us, that we might act in faith and obedience. Because we all know that our limits are not God's limits. The weaker we are, the more glory goes to God. If you're shy and you preach the gospel, people go, that's got to be God. I know her. She's not like that. And so shyness becomes an asset. The more weak you are, the weaker you are, the greater God's use for you. And that we see that over and over and over. He chose David. He didn't choose Eliab. No. He actually picked Gideon and Deborah and all these people that we saw. And He picked us. And so don't be discouraged. And at the bottom of your sheet, I gave you a few things you could look up, not tonight, but this week. When we begin, we say, oh gosh, I'm going to go out of here. My faith is great, and I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to obey God, and there's no enemy that's too strong. And Lord, you know, obstacles will come all the time. All the time. They came against Jesus, and so they're going to come against you. And these are a few. You could probably think of more. The church isn't behind you. You know, they aren't, they say you're crazy. Well, Jesus ran into that all the time. Now, yes, we have to go to God and see that you're in the Lord's will. We don't want rebellion here. But these are things that can happen. Come right from within the body. That's where it usually comes. Discouraging circumstances. Those come every day. Unbelieving friends, in and out of the church, scoffers, they overlap, you know, putting you down all the time. And then a lot of times we get delays. Things aren't working out. We say God must not be in it, but it could be that He's testing you. or that it's his perfect timing. And the delay doesn't mean it's of Satan. It could be of God. And we get discouraged. So these are some things that can keep you from marching out of here tonight in complete faith, which I hope you will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you chose us, first of all. And Lord, that you choose the simple things to confound the wise, and you have given us all the wisdom that we need and everything that we need for life and godliness. You have opened up to us the mysteries of the universe that people have died for, that they've spent their lives searching philosophy and science and mysteries of the universe, and you have revealed them unto babes such as us. And Lord, you have enabled us to walk in power and might and strength from you, no matter what the circumstances are. And I pray, Lord, that we will begin to see our lives with spiritual eyes, as Gideons and Davids and Deborahs and Jehoshaphats and Elishas. Lord, that we will not look at the circumstances, but we will look with eyes of faith and with joy as opportunities before us to show your strength against uncircumcised Philistines, against the enemies of God, and that you will raise us up as warriors and soldiers. For Lord, we know the battle is yours, but you need us to fight. And I pray that none of us will shy away from the fight. God, may we be obedient and believe and obey and stand against the enemy. And Lord, whatever you're showing each of us now that gets in the way, if it's doubt, if it's disobedience, if it's sin, if it's unbelief, if it's fear, Lord, the things that have had us in the enemy's trap too long, I pray you show each of us in our hearts right now, and that we offer it up to you. We give it up. Let it go. And don't let it hold us back any longer. May it help our unbelief. We rebuke fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We tell you fear of every kind to go in Jesus' name. And unbelief and doubt go in Jesus' name. And Lord, forgive us for our sins, our iniquities that have separated you from us, and help us to turn this day onto the right path and not go our own way anymore. Help our stubbornness, our rebellion, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, whatever it is, Lord, that has kept us from faith in you and stepping out in faith, we tell it to go right now from us, from our minds, from our beings, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and let us not be thrown by circumstances any longer, but make us strong, mature women of God, not tossed like the waves of the sea, but standing steadfast in the face of the enemy, knowing that our God will be victorious. We praise you and thank you for loving us, Jesus. And thank you for all the stories in the Word of God by which we can learn. Amen.